Well, good morning, Indian Valley. We're glad you're here and have braved the cold, and we're glad to have you out. And I want to put a plug. I'm not in the women's Sunday school. I don't qualify. But I tell you, I meant to say this last week, but sometimes I just kind of forget once I get up here. The Sunday school we're going through has been a really great blessing up here. Very practical stuff on just sharing our faith. Just really good stuff, and I've really, really enjoyed it. Anyway, just a plug for it. We are finishing the book of Philemon today, and next week is the annual meeting. I'm not sure what we'll talk about. Usually we talk about something. I'm not sure where we're going next week. The week after that, though, we'll be going to the book of Malachi, the Old Testament book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, before the 400 years of silence before the New Testament, before John the Baptist comes on the scene, you know, and the New Testament unfolds when Christ comes among us. So that's where we're going to be. If you maybe want to read it ahead, I've just recently read it twice through. A short book, you can kind of whip through it, and we'll be in it. I don't know. I don't even want to say how many sermons. We'll see when we get there. We'll figure it out when we go. But four chapters, but they're not long. Anyway, check it out. But we're going to finish Philemon this morning. Let me read the last few verses, verse 17 to 25. And it goes like this. The Apostle Paul says, "If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers, I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. As do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." This is God's word. A lady went to answer the knock at her front door, and she found there a man with a really sad expression on his face, and he said to her, "I'm really sorry to disturb you," said the man, "but I am collecting money for an unfortunate family in the neighborhood. The husband, he's out of work. He's been out of work for some time. The kids are hungry. The utilities are about to be shut off really soon. And worse than that, they are about to be kicked out of their apartment. In fact, they're going to be kicked out this afternoon, this very afternoon, if they don't pay the rent in just a few hours." The woman said with great concern, like deep concern in her voice, she said, "I would be happy to help, but who are you?" And the man said, "I'm the landlord. I'm the landlord." Indian Valley, motives are the inner reason for why what we do what we do. Right? That's what they are. Right? Motives are the inner reason why we do what we do. And sometimes motives, you know from your own experience, sometimes motives can be really good, like the woman's. in the story here, where she responded out of compassion. She was willing to help from compassion, good motives. And sometimes motives can be nefarious, you know, kind of sinister, bad, like the landlords who was doing what he was doing out of self-focus. It was total, like, you know, greed, self-concern, and things like that. But make no mistake, motives, we've all got them, right? We all have motives. We all have motives for why we do what we do. And here, in our text this morning, in the final installment, the final movement of Paul's letter to Philemon, Paul is giving, what he's doing here is giving Philemon several good motivations to help Philemon, if you remember, forgive Onesimus. That's what he's doing. That's what he's doing in our section here. For remember the background. I think I've shared this every time just so we keep the background story in mind. Onesimus, remember, is Philemon's bondservant, right? He is his servant. And he actually had stolen from Philemon and ran away. But he is now, at least for some months at least, he has come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul. The Apostle led him to the Lord. And now Paul sends him back because the breach between these two brothers in Christ needs to be mended, not ignored, according to the Apostle. And so Paul challenges Philemon. And we've seen those challenges over the last 3 weeks. And now we get into the motives of forgiveness. And here, the first motive, I'm going to give you, I think, three. Maybe it's four. I don't remember. Okay, we'll see. But I'm going to give you several motives this morning. And the first motive Paul gives is to forgive from a desire to express gracious impartiality. Gracious impartiality toward others to the glory of God. That's where Paul begins. Look at verse 17 here. Our first verse, verse 17, where Paul says to Philemon, listen to this, if you regard me as a partner, like in the gospel ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? If you regard me as a partner in the Lord, accept him. Now, he's talking about Onesimus. Accept him. In other words, receive him. Take Onesimus back in a spirit of forgiveness. And I want you to catch the last words here. As you would me. As you would me. Now here, church, right in verse 17, we come to the climax of the letter. Here it is. It all comes to a head. Everything Paul's been saying, it comes to a head in verse 17. This is where, point blank, he is asking Philemon to forgive Onesimus. But notice, as he would Paul. As he would Paul. Listen, I read a story of two men, just to try to bring this home, to set this up a little bit. I read a story of two guys in the same church who would regularly argue about the proper way to do evangelism, you know, out in the world. Here's the right way to do evangelism. These guys would argue about this like all the time. For one of them said, let me tell you, the proper way to do evangelism is you need to go door to door and in your community and knock on the door and share Jesus with the individual. The other guy said, no, 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 you don't do it like that. What you need to do is establish a friendship with the person first and then share Jesus with them. And they would go on about this. They would just argue and argue about this. And then one after one heated discussion with these two guys together, a particularly heated discussion they had, one of the guys finally calmed down. He finally said, very calmly said, listen, we just need to agree to disagree together. After all, we are both doing the Lord's work. You in your way, and I in His. Now, church, listen, have you ever noticed? And I'm not saying look at some other person. I'm saying look at yourself. I'll look at myself. Have you ever noticed that you and I, we can be pretty partial to our own opinions? Have you ever noticed that? Pretty partial to ourselves. Now let's push this a little further. Have you ever noticed that we all tend to be partial to our own people, our own group, you know, our own party, our own clique, our own whatever you listen to, podcasts, preachers, small groups, our own family. We can be partial to our own family as well. And as a result, each of us may find it easy, or at least easier, if it's not easy, but at least easier, to cut those people slack, to receive them back, to forgive them, to actually forgive your own kin, your own kids, your own little group. Even though they've been ridiculous, you may find it easier to forgive them. And you know why? You know why? Listen, you forgive them and are gracious to them. You know why that is? Because you value them. You value them. Because maybe you gave birth to them, so you value them more than other people. Maybe you like them for some reason, or you're invested there. In some way, you esteem that relationship because of history, because of responsibility, maybe even because it validates you in some way. You feel like this relationship validates you in some way. So you just have an easier time forgiving that person. But to someone else's kid that you didn't give birth to, you know? To someone else's kid, to someone else's clique, you may not feel so magnanimous of heart. You just maybe don't feel it because you don't place the value there. You don't place any kind of value there, or not much value there. Listen, do you see what I'm saying? Does that make sense? Let me couch it in a little different way, or think of it like this. Imagine if Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, imagine if Mary was part of this church, right? She just started coming. She picked out Indian Valley out of all the churches in the area. Mary starts coming to our church right here. And all of a sudden, Mary, at some point, she does something wrong. Can you picture her doing something wrong? She does, right? Because she's a person too. But picture she did something wrong and she offended you in some way. And after a little while, maybe Mary realizes this and she comes over and she apologizes to you and says, look, I'm really, really sorry for doing this to you. It was wrong and so forth. Listen, I would bet money. I'm not a betting man, but I would bet money on this. I bet you would forgive Mary. I bet you'd forgive her. Because you value the relationship, or you probably would value the relationship because she's the mother of Jesus. Pretty important figure there. So listen, you would probably forgive her because you valued the relationship. Or think of it in these terms. If one of the apostles was coming to the church here and there was some kind of breach in the relationship with you, with one of the apostles, you know, with, you know, Peter, James, or John, I bet you would seek to work it out. You would seek to reconcile the relationship. You know why? Because you value them. You value them. In Indian Valley, the Apostle Paul is saying in this text this morning, verse 17, the Apostle Paul is saying that lesser brother, that lesser sister in Jesus, that perhaps you don't value as much. And so it is a lot easier not to forgive them, just to get angry at them and just kind of whatever, move on, whatever you're going to do. It's easier to not forgive them, to not reconcile with them. And the apostle is saying there, they should be forgiven by you just as those people you value too. Just like them. That's what Paul's saying to Philemon. And vicariously, that's what he's saying to us too. That's the message conveyed here. Remember what Jesus said? Remember we saw this in the Sermon on the Mount when we were in the Gospel of Matthew? Remember even Jesus said, if you love those who love you, if that's your practice, if you only love those who love you, whom you value and you who validate you in some way, he said, your love is no different than the world's. That's how the world loves. That's how Jesus even said the pagans do. The pagan Gentiles, that's how they love. But Christian love is to be more than that. Our expression as Christians, our forgiveness, our love is to be more than that. So listen, the first motive we're given here is to forgive with gracious impartiality. Not just mending the fence with those you value that are part of your little group, but learning to reconcile with the wider body of Christ. That's the import. That's point number one. The second one is this, motive number one. Here's motive number two. Motive number two is to forgive from the motive of remembering that what you've received from God too. Listen, we've already talked about this a little bit, I think in the first sermon, but it comes up again. It's just turned in a different way by the Apostle Paul now. Forgive from the motive of remembering what you've received from God too. Look at how Paul does this in verses 18 and 19. Verse 18 and 19. Where Paul says to Philemon, right, to forgive, that's the context, to forgive Onesimus. Listen to what he says here. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything. Now remember, Philemon stole, or Onesimus stole from Philemon. This touches close to home. Paul says, if he has wronged you in any way, if he owes you anything, Paul says, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. A lot of times Paul would use a secretary to write his letters, right? And sometimes even the secretary at some of the end of the books will say, you know, this guy says hello, and he's, you know, penning the letter for Paul as he dictates. But this time Paul chimes in. I think Galatians does this too. But Paul chimes in and goes, look, this is my own hand. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. In other words, this is a personal, I owe you, I will repay it. And then Paul adds these words. Not to mention, but I am going to mention it, right? Not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. In other words, Paul, what he's saying here, he's going, it's almost funny what he does here. He goes, I owe you. I owe you. This is, I'm writing my hand. I owe you. But you owe me big. You owe me big. And what Paul is getting at here, if you remember, I think from the first sermon in the series here, Paul, the Apostle Paul, was the one that led Philemon to Christ, right? He came to faith. Philemon came to faith because of the Apostle Paul sharing the gospel with him. And Paul is alluding to this. He is alluding to the fact that he has been forgiven of his sins, of his Philemon's own sins, because he has been rescued by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Indian Valley, grasp what Paul is doing here. Grasp what he's doing here. Because all of a sudden, you hit these couple of verses here, verses 18 and 19, and what Paul has done is he all of a sudden has taken Philemon from the place of being a creditor, where Onesimus owes him big, and all of a sudden he has made Philemon a debtor who owes much, much more ultimately to Christ. For since Philemon came to Christ, right, through the Apostle Paul, he is indebted in a way that he could never repay. He owes a debt he could never repay. And Christian, listen, do you realize that you owe a debt you could never repay? And God doesn't expect you to pay it, because you can't pay it, right? By the fact that Jesus saved you, you are indebted in a way that you could never, ever repay for him saving you. Listen, do you understand this? Do you understand what you have been rescued from in the Lord Jesus Christ because someone shared the gospel with you? Do you get this? Do you get it? Anybody? You get this, right? Now listen, if not, let me enlighten you at once. Look at Romans. I think it puts it in a very palpable way. Romans 5, 9. We're listening to one of the Sunday school people on video this morning quoted Romans 5, 8 and just referenced, alluded to a phrase I'm going to use here from 5, 9. Listen to this. 5, 9, it says to Christians, it says, much more than having been justified, Christians, having been justified, declared righteous. That's what justify is, declared righteous before the living God, much more than having been justified, listen, by his blood, not by yourself, by his blood, right? The blood of Christ. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through him, through Christ, through Christ. And church, do you realize what you owe God? Do you realize that if you live 10,000 lifetimes, you could never repay the debt that you owe God? For he has graciously reconciled us through the Son. He has graciously forgiven us and blessed us through Jesus. And if you say, Dean, yes, 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 I already know that. You talk about that all the time and stuff. I've known that since I was young and all that. Well, listen, if you do, then how much more? If you have this in Christ, then how much more should you and I, in light of it, be gracious, gracious to forgive one another too, to reconcile with one another too? Do you see it? Do you see it, church? This is something that we don't think of the import of the gospel and how it should apply to our lives. If we have received all this in Christ, then how much more should we forgive? Should we reconcile the pittance other people owe to us as well? And that's the motivation Paul has given here. That's what he's talking about here. For being a partaker of the gospel should cause us as Christians to bear gospel fruit in our lives. And you realize Paul is talking about it like not holding a grudge, not like, you know, getting upset and just, you know, departing and just burning our bridges with one another and so forth. But here's the gospel in life. Here's how it comes in life after we have believed it. We're to forgive because we have been forgiven. We are to reconcile with each other just as we have received of God. And that's motive number two. Let me give you another one. Number three is this. Number three is to forgive with the motive of being a blessing to others. Of being a blessing to others. And I get this from verse 20. Check it out. Where Paul says to Philemon, Yes, brother. Let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. In other words, by forgiving Onesimus, by reconciling with Onesimus, Philemon would be the source of blessing and refreshment to Paul. That's plainly what's on the surface here. And let me try to bring this home with an illustration. Picture it like this. And I've read this somewhere. I don't know where I got this. I've always liked this story, right? Picture it like this. An Army Airborne Ranger. You know what I'm talking about? Army Airborne guy. Army Airborne Ranger. He was on a jump. So he gets all these orders barked out to him by his sergeant, his platoon, is loading, getting in the plane and all that. And the sergeant says to the group and says to the soldier in particular, he says, look, jump when you are told to jump. When you jump, count to 10 and then pull the first ripcord. Have you heard this one? Pull the first ripcord. If nothing happens, pull the second ripcord. And then when you land, a truck will be waiting for you there in the jump zone. Get on the truck. So they go up in the plane and they approach the jump zone where they're supposed to jump, and the soldier jumps when it is his turn, and then he counts to 10 and he pulls the first ripcord and nothing happens. So he pulls the second ripcord and nothing happens. And the soldier says, oh, great. I bet the truck won't be waiting there either. Right? I always like that story. Church, listen, like the soldier's parachute, like the parachute or the truck not being there and all that stuff. Listen, there are many things in the world that can prove to be a discouragement and even a detriment, a liability to the Christian life and the Christian church. And the point that Paul is making to Philemon is, don't be one of them. That's the point. Don't be one of them. Don't be a detriment. Like by an attitude of unforgiveness, a spirit that does not seek to reconcile with brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. But rather, by forgiving them, Philemon would be a source of blessing. Philemon would be a source of refreshment to the Apostle Paul himself. And indeed, think about it, into the whole church. Into the whole church. But listen, do you realize, as you know, we're going through this letter of Philemon, do you realize other people are watching in on this? Remember the letters of Colossians and Philemon, they go together. They go together. They should be read together. They were trucked out there together by Tychicus. And we've talked about some of the comparisons and how the overlap between them. And listen, there are other people who are watching this event between Philemon and Onesimus. They are watching it play out in the life of the church. Because remember, listen, the whole church of Colossians, they know, right? The Colossian church, they know what transpired between Onesimus and Philemon. And remember, Onesimus, as this letter is read, Onesimus is there. He's not like on the phone somewhere. He's not back in Rome somewhere. He's there. with Tychicus. They're in the know. They're in the know. Verse 23 also mentions a guy, I didn't give you this verse, but it mentions a guy named Epaphras. Epaphras. Remember it says, Epaphras greets you, by the way. He's apparently with Paul. Epaphras greets you. Do you know that in Colossians 4:12, Epaphras is a member of the church of Colossae. He actually belongs to the church, right? And remember where the church of Colossae meets? Remember whose home? Philemon's home, right? It meets in his home. Listen, Epaphras is in the know as well. So if Philemon forgives Onesimus, right? If he does this, if he forgives him, listen, Philemon's blatantly mature Christian gospel culture attitude would be a source of blessing and refreshment to the Apostle Paul and the whole church too. The whole church would be blessed by this as well. And not to mention that, remember Jesus himself, I put this in a Wednesday word recently from John 17. Remember Jesus talks about as we have unity one with another in the body of Christ, it is evidence to the world that the Father sent the Son. But when we can't get along, it says the very opposite. It's actually a detriment and a liability to even the message, the gospel message of Jesus Christ. So listen, Paul is saying to Philemon, listen, don't be a detriment. Don't be a liability, but be a blessing to the Christian church by forgiving and seeking to reconcile with your brother in the Lord Jesus. And Indian Valley, listen, you and I are not to be a liability either. Amen? You and I, specifically. You and I are not to be a liability either. Okay? And church, can you see? I know there's 25 verses in this book. Can you see how relevant the little book of Philemon is to every culture? Every culture, every age, every year, certainly in American Christianity, U.S. Christianity right now, we desperately need this kind of stuff in the American church, you know, because a lot of things, and I'm talking like all across the country, I keep alluding to this, but listen, Satan has had a heyday in the American church, and Christians are at odds with one another. I'm talking not the world against us, but I'm talking like Christians are at odds, parting company, all kinds of stuff. So listen, to have exhibited a Jesus culture of forgiveness and reconciliation is imperative. It is imperative. Okay, this is the Holy Spirit's call. Not my call. This is the Holy Spirit's call in the book of Philemon. That's what he's saying through the Apostle Paul here. And by the way, this is something that Paul himself, not just talked about, but Paul himself was willing to do. He is not just calling Onesimus or Philemon to do this. Forgive Onesimus, but the Apostle Paul was willing to do this as well. Because notice verse 24. This is a subtle point, but if you know your Bible, it should like start ringing some bells here. Verse 24 goes like this. Now this is right after he says, Epaphras, the member of Colossae, Epaphras sends you greetings. He says hello to you. Now note the rest of this. It says, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, who wrote Luke and the book of Acts as well, my fellow workers. But I want you to notice the name Mark. Mark. You should start thinking about some of these people here and say, no, I've read about this guy elsewhere. Notice Mark here. Mark, my fellow worker. Do you know this Mark? Guy is also called, a.k.a., also known as John Mark, in the book of Acts. You might remember him from Acts 15, because what he did is he abandoned, he was part of the little team in the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas, and Mark was one of the workers with them, and he abandoned Paul and Barnabas on the way. It was like, this stuff is too hard. I'm going home. So the Apostle Paul did not want that man in his future endeavors. I do not want him as part of our team. And he felt pretty strongly about this. You can read about this in Acts 15. I mean, it was a major to-do. And then think of it, church. Now here we are, years down the road, and all of a sudden you're reading about this guy again who's part of Paul's team. You read about him in Colossians. You read about him in 2 Timothy 4:11 at the end of Paul's life where Paul says, Mark, this guy, bring him with you. Timothy, bring him with you when you come, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. He's actually profitable in the work. And this verse right here lists Mark as one of Paul's ministry team guys. He is on the force. In Indian Valley, listen, the clear implication, the clear point, this clearly points to the fact that Paul and Mark had reconciled. They had reconciled with one another. That's what those who have received so much from God through Christ, that's what they're supposed to do. This is gospel culture. This is how we function as Christians in light of the gospel. That's what they're supposed to do, and that's what we're supposed to do as Christians, not just in the year, 62, about when this book is written, but in 2021 as well. That's what they're supposed to do, and that's what we're supposed to do for one another too. This is how it plays out in life. Here's the playing field. This is what we're supposed to do for one another as well. And by the way, Philemon's mature. And I mean like seriously mature. Not because he can just spout out scripture or goes to Bible studies sometimes or says, look at my family, how great my family is or something like that. But I'm talking about where the rubber meets the road, the practical, very practical application of the Lord Jesus. Listen, Philemon is such a mature Christian who is willing to follow Jesus even when it's hard, that Paul has confidence that Philemon will obey the word and forgive. For look at verse 21. This is the ESV. I just like how it nicely puts it. It nicely translates it. Listen to what Paul says of Philemon. He says, confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. In Indian Valley, isn't it cool that Paul could have such confidence, right? He could confidently assume this about Philemon. I read that and go, good grief. What could be assumed about me? What could be assumed about you? Think of it. Could the apostle, could one another, could we assume this? Could this be assumed about you? That your maturity as a Christian, or maturity if you're from France, I don't know how to say it, however you say it around here, right? In Rhode Island, we say maturity, right? Could it be assumed that your maturity as a Christian, could your maturity be assumed? That you are willing to follow Jesus even in the hard things, by being a person who forgives, one who seeks to reconcile. Listen, not carry a grudge year after year, not blasting, slandering each other and parting company, but by being a peacemaker, as Jesus called us to be, by forgiving one another, as Scripture, the epistles call us to do, by reconciling with our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, just as we have received the same in Christ. And Indian Valley, listen, that's the import of the book. That's Philemon. That's the import. That's the thrust of this book. Let me conclude with verse 25, where the apostle says this. Paul says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the last verse. This, by the way, is a benediction he's laying out here. Benediction. Notice, too, it's also a subtle reminder of the gospel. For listen, by grace, Jesus accomplished our reconciliation, right? When it talks about grace, we should remember this. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. By grace, Jesus reconciled us, you and I, to the Father. By grace, we have been forgiven by the blood of his cross through faith in Christ. And listen, part of living in light of the gospel means that you and I are to be graceful to one another as well. We are to forgive one another as well. We are to seek reconciliation with one another as well. But listen, it's hard, right? Forgiveness is hard. C.S. Lewis put it like this. I love this quote. This is from his book, Reflections on the Psalms. He says this, "We all agree that forgiveness is a beautiful idea until we have to practice it. Then it's hard, right? Then it's not so easy." Listen, forgiveness is hard. This is hard stuff. For it calls for real Christian maturity, hefty obedience, and dependence on God. And church, listen, this is the way of the cross, right? Self-denial. It calls for laying aside yourself. This is the way of the cross. It is super hard, but it's what we're supposed to do as Christians. Everybody who has received, everybody who is part of the body of Christ, this is the call to us. This is gospel culture. This is how we're supposed to live. And church, all through this, John's message to the churches in the book of Revelation kept coming to mind. And I want to say it in closing. Remember, the Apostle John says, "Let him who has an ear to hear, hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And church, may we who have ears, we have at least two of them, may we hear what the Spirit, not Dean, who cares what I think, hear what the Spirit says to the churches through the book of Philemon. It's super relevant. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I pray that in the super hard time, especially American Christianity, that has been sifted over the last couple of years and just right across the country, numerous churches, where we have focused on so many other things that aren't really even in the Bible, and missed the things that are the weightier matters of the law of Christ, like love, like reconciliation, like forgiveness, like showing forth the gospel that saved us, the message we have believed, by showing it forth in our lives, by living in light of it too. And I pray, O Lord, because there's not a person here, including myself, who has arrived at all. And you call us to do hard things. You call us to deny ourselves, to follow our Lord Jesus, which is the way of the cross. And in it, all these things are to come out: forgiveness and reconciliation, peacemaking, so forth. And Father, may we be good ambassadors of that. Where we have failed, I pray, O Lord, forgive your people. But good God, do not leave us there. But help us to walk the path that you have set before us in your word. And I ask in Jesus' name, amen.